The following reading is taken from the work of the Holy Spirit in Regeneration. John Owen on the Holy Spirit. Work of the Holy Spirit preparatory to regeneration, or aiding in the conviction of sin. There are a number of things preparatory to the work of conversion. First, in reference to the work of regeneration itself, positively considered, we may observe that ordinarily there are certain and previous preparatory works or workings in and upon the souls of men that are antecedent or go before and dispositive or are a means to the end of it. But yet, regeneration does not consist in them, nor can it be adduced out of them. This is for the substance of it the position of the divines of the Church of England at the Synod of Dort, two whereof died bishops and others of them were dignified in the hierarchy. I mention it, that those by whom these things are despised may a little consider whose ashes they trample on and scorn. Lawful, doubtless, it is for any man on just grounds to dissent from their judgments and determinations, but to do it with an imputation of folly, with derision, contempt, scorn, and scoffing at what they believed and taught, becomes only a generation of new theologians amongst us. But to return to the point, I speak in this position only of them that are adult, and not converted until they have made the use of the means of grace in and by their own reasons and understandings. And the dispositions I intend are only materially so, not such as contain grace of the same nature as is regeneration itself. A material disposition is that which disposes in some way makes a subject fit for the reception of that which shall be communicated and is added or infused into it as its form. So wood, by its dryness and due composure, is made fit and ready to admit of fire, or continual fire. A formal disposition is where one degree of the same kind disposes a subject to further degrees of it, as a morning light which is of the same kind disposes the air to the reception of the full light of the sun. The former we allow here, not the latter. Thus, in natural generation, there are a number of dispositions of the manner before the form is introduced. So the body of Adam was formed before the rational soul was breathed into it. And Ezekiel's bones came together with a noise and shaking before the breath of life entered into them. I shall in this place give only a summary account of this preparatory work of the Holy Spirit, because in the close of these discourses I shall handle it practically and more at large. Therefore, what I have here to offer concerning it shall be reduced to the ensuing observations first. There are some things required of us, in a way of duty, in order to, or as a means to the end of, our regeneration, which are so in the power of our own natural abilities, is that nothing but corrupt prejudices and stubbornness and sinning keep or hinder men from the performance of them. These we may reduce to two heads. One, to outwardly attend on the preaching of the Word of God with those other external means of grace which accompany it or are appointed to this end. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17, that is, it is hearing the Word which is the ordinary means of generating faith in the souls of men. This is required of all to whom the gospel comes, and this they are able of themselves to do, as well as any other natural or civil action. And where men do not do it, where they despise the Word at a distance, yea, where they do it not with diligence and choice, it is merely from supplying negligence of spiritual things. carnal security and contempt of God, which they must give an account for. Number two, a diligent intention of their minds in attendance on the means of grace to understand and receive the things revealed and declared as the mind and will of God. For this end, God has given men their reason and understandings that they may use and exercise them about their duty towards Him according to the revelation of His mind and will. To this purpose He calls upon them to remember that they are men and to turn to Him. And there is nothing in this but what is in the liberty and power of the rational faculties of our souls, assisted with those common aids which God affords to all men in general. And great advantages both may be and are daily attained by this. Persons who diligently apply their rational abilities in and about spiritual things, as externally revealed in the Word and the preaching of it, do usually attain great advantages by it, and excel their equals in other things, as Paul did when he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Would men be but as intent and diligent in their endeavors after knowledge in spiritual things as revealed in a way suited to our capacities and understandings, as they are to get skills and crafts, sciences, and other mysteries of life, it would be much otherwise with many of them than it is. A neglect in this also is a fruit of sensuality, spiritual sloth, love of sin and contempt of God, all which are the voluntary frames and actings of the minds of men. These things are required of us in order to our regeneration, as it is in the power of our own wills to comply with them. And we may observe concerning them that 1. The omission of them, the neglect of men in them, is a principal occasion and cause of the eternal ruin of the souls of the generality of them, to whom or amongst whom the gospel is preached. This is a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3, verse 19. The generality of men know full well that they do in this manner no more what they are able than what they should. All pleadable pretenses of inability and weakness are far from them. They cannot but know here, and they shall be forced to confess hereafter, that it was merely from their own cursed sloth and the love of the world and sin that they were diverted from a diligent attendance on the means of conversion and the sedulous exercise of their minds about them. Complaints of this against themselves will make up a great part of their last dreadful cry. Number two, in the most diligent use of outward means, and are not able of themselves to attain to regeneration or complete conversion to God without a special, effectual, internal work of the Holy Spirit of grace on their whole souls. This containing the substance of what is principally proposed to confirmation in the ensuing discourses, I need not here insist on. Number three, ordinarily, God, in the effectual dispensation of His grace, meets with them who attend with diligence on the outward administration of the means of it. He does so, I say, ordinarily in comparison of them who are despisers and neglecters of them. Sometimes, indeed, He goes, as it were, out of the way to meet with and bring home to Himself a persecuting soul, taken of Him in, and taken them off from a course of open sin and rebellion. But ordinarily He dispenses His peculiar special grace among them who attend to the common means to this end. For He will both glorify His word by it, and give out pledges of His approval of our obedience to His commands and institutions. Secondly, there are certain internal spiritual effects that are worked in and upon the souls of men, whereof the word preached is the immediate instrumental cause, which ordinarily precede the work of regeneration. or real conversion to God, and they are reducible to three heads: 1. Illumination, 2. Conviction of sin, 3. Reformation. The first of these respects the mind only, the second, the mind, conscience, and affections, and the third, the life and conversation. 1. The first is illumination, of whose nature and causes we must afterward treat distinctly. At present, I shall only consider it as it is ordinarily previous to regeneration and materially disposing the mind to it. Now all delight which by any means we attain to, or knowledge that we have in or about spiritual things, things of supernatural revelation, come under this denomination of illumination. And of this there are 3 degrees. 1. That which arises merely from an industrious application of the rational faculties of our souls to know, perceive, and understand the doctrines of truth as revealed to us. For by this much knowledge of divine truth may be obtained, which others, through their negligence, sloth, and pride, are unacquainted with. In this knowledge I refer to illumination, that is, a light superadded to the innate conceptions of men's minds, and beyond what of themselves they can extend to. Because it is concerning such things as the heart of man can never of itself conceive, but the very knowledge of them is communicated by their revelation, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9-11. And the reason why so very few exercise themselves to the attaining of this knowledge, according to their abilities, is because of the enmity which is in the carnal minds of all men by nature to the things themselves that are revealed. And within the compass of this degree I comprise all knowledge of spiritual things that is merely natural. 2. There is an illumination which is a special effect of the Holy Ghost by the Word on the minds of men. With respect to this, some who fall totally from God and perish eternally are said to have been once enlightened, Hebrews 6, verse 4. This light variously affects the mind and makes a great addition to what is purely natural or attainable by the mere exercise of our natural abilities. For 1, it adds perspicuity to it, making the things discerned in it more clear and understandable to the mind. So men endowed with it are said to know the way of righteousness, 2 Peter 2, verse 21. Clearly and distinctly to apprehend the doctrine of the gospel as a way of righteousness. They know it not only or merely as true, but as a way of righteousness, namely the way of God's righteousness, which is in this revealed from faith to faith, Romans 1, verse 17. And a way of righteousness for sinners in the sight of God, chapters 10, verses 3 and 4. 2, it adds a great assent to the truth of the things revealed than mere natural reason can rise up to. Hence, those thus illuminated are frequently said to believe, their faith being only the naked assent of their minds to the truth revealed to them. So it is said of Simon the magician in Acts 8, verse 13, and a number of the Jews, John 2, verse 23, John 12, verse 42. 3, it adds to them some kind of evident joy. These receive the word with joy, and yet have no root in themselves, Luke 8, verse 13. They rejoice in the light of it at least for a season, John 5, verse 35. Persons that are thus enlightened will be variously affected with the word, so as they are not, whose natural faculties are not spiritually excited. 4, it adds oft times gifts also in which the spiritual light is, as it were, the common matter, which in exercise is formed and fashioned in great variety. I say this kind of spiritual light, the effect of this illumination, is the subject matter and contains in it the substance of all spiritual gifts. One sort of gift it is when put forth and exercised in one way, or one kind of duty and another, as in another kind of duty, and where it is improved into gifts, which principally it is by exercise, there it wonderfully affects the mind and raises its apprehensions in and of spiritual things. Now concerning this degree of illumination, I say first that it is not regeneration, nor does it consist in it, nor does it necessarily or infallibly result from it. A third degree is required to this, which we shall afterward explain. Many, therefore, may be thus enlightened, and yet never be converted. Secondly, that in order of nature it is previous to a full and real conversion to God, and is materially preparatory and dispositive to it. For saving grace enters into the soul by light, and it is therefore a gift of God. So it is the duty of all men to labor after a participation of it. However, by many, it is abused. Number 2. Conviction of sin is another effect of the preaching of the word that goes prior to real conversion to God. This in general the apostle describes in 1 Corinthians 14 verses 24 and 25. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, he is convinced of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God. And a number of things are included in this, or accompany it, as one, a disquieting sense of the guilt of sin with respect to the law of God, with the threatenings and future judgment. Things that before were slighted and make a mock of do now become the soul's burden and constant disquietment. Fools make a mock of sin. They traverse their ways and snuff up the wind like the wild ass. But in their mouth, when conviction has burdened them, you may find them. And by this are the minds of men variously affected with fears and anguish, in various degrees according as impressions are made upon them by the word. And these degrees are not prescribed as necessary duties to persons under their convictions, but only described as they usually fall out to the relief and direction of such as are concerned in them. Is a man going to give directions to another how to guide his course in a voyage at sea, he tells him that in such a place he will meet with rocks and shells, storms and crosswinds, so that if he does not steer very carefully, he will be in danger to miscarry and to be cast away. He does not prescribe it to him as his duty to go among such rocks and into such storms, but only directs him how to guide himself in them, where he does meet with them, as assuredly he will, if he does not miss his proper course. Number 2, sorrow or grief for sin committed, because past and irrecoverable, which is a formal reason of this condemning sorrow. This the Scripture calls sorrow of the world, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. Theologians usually refer to this as legal sorrow, is that which in conjunction with the sense of the guilt of sin mentioned brings men into a spirit of bondage under fear, Romans 8 verse 15. Number 3, humiliation for sin, which is the exercise or working of sorrow and fear in outward acts of confession, fasting, praying, and the like. This is the true nature of legal humiliation, 1 Kings 21, verse 29. Number 4, unless by the things the soul be swallowed up in despair, it cannot be but that it will be filled with thoughts, desires, inquiries, and contrivances about a deliverance out of that state and condition in which it is, as Acts 2, verse 37, Acts 16, verse 30. Number 3, oftentimes a great reformation of life and change in the affections ensues upon this, is Matthew 13, verse 20, 2 Peter 2, verse 20, Matthew 12, verse 44. All these things may be wrought in the minds of men by the dispensation of the word, and yet the work of regeneration be never perfected in them. Yea, although they are good in themselves, and fruits of the kindness of God toward us, they may not only be lost as to any spiritual advantage, but also be abused to our great disadvantage. And this does not come to pass but by our own sin, in which we contract a new guilt upon our souls. And it commonly so falls out one of these three ways. For one, some are no way careful or wise to improve this light and conviction to the end in which they tend and are designed. Their message is to turn the minds of men and to take them off from their self-confidence and to direct them to Christ. Where this is not attended to, where they are not used and approved to the pursuit of this end, they insensibly wither, decay, and come to nothing. Number two, in some they are overborne by the power and violence of their lusts, the love of sin, and efficacy of temptation. They are sent away every day and leave the soul in 10 times a worse condition than they found it. Number three, some rest in these things as though they comprise the whole work of God towards them and guided them in all the duties required of them. This is the state of many where they extend their power, in the last instance, to any considerable reformation of life and attendance to duties of religious worship. But this, as was said, falls out through the abuse which the carnal minds of men, retaining their enmity against God, put these things to. In their own nature they are good, useful, immaterial preparations to regeneration. They dispose the mind to the reception of the grace of God. And the doctrine concerning these things has been variously handled, distinguished, and applied by many learned theologians and faithful pastors of the gospel. To that light, which they received into them from the infallible word of truth, they joined those experiences which they had observed in their own hearts and the consciences of others with whom they had to do, which were suitable to and in the dispensation of this truth, according to the measure of the gift of the grace of Christ, which they severally received. They had a useful and fruitful ministry in the world to the converting of many to God. But we have lived to see all these things decried and rejected. And the way which some have taken in this is as strange and uncouth as the thing itself. For they go not about once to disprove by scripture a reason that has been taught or delivered by any sober person to this purpose, nor do they endeavor themselves to declare from or by the scriptures what is the work of regeneration, what are the causes and effects of it in opposition to this. These and such like ways, made use of by all that have treated of spiritual things from the foundation of Christianity, are despised and rejected. But horrible and contemptuous reproaches are cast upon the things themselves, and words heaped together on purpose to expose them to scorn among persons ignorant of the gospel in themselves. Those that teach them are ecstatical and illiterate, and those that receive them are superstitious, giddy, and fanatical. All conviction, sense of and sorrow for sin, all fear of the curse and wrath due to sin, all troubles and distresses of mind by reason of these things are foolish imaginations, they say, the effects of bodily diseases and distempers, enthusiastic notions arising from the disorder of men's brains and I know not what untoward humors in their complexions and constitutions. The same or the like account is also given concerning all spiritual desertion, or joys and refreshments, and the whole doctrine concerning these things is branded with novelty, and hopes expressed of its sudden vanishing out of the world. This contempt and scorn of the gospel have we lived to see, whereof it may be other ages and places have not had experience. For as all these things are plentifully taught by some of the ancients in their expositions of the scriptures in which they are expressed, especially by Augustine, who had occasion particularly to inquire into them, so the doctrine concerning them is in a great measure retained in the Church of Rome itself. Only some amongst ourselves are weary of them, who be in no way able to oppose the principles and foundations in which they are built, nor to disprove them by scripture or reason, betake themselves to these revilings and reproaches, and as if it were not enough for them to proclaim their own ignorance and personal unacquaintance with all things which inseparably accompany that conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which our Lord Jesus Christ has promised to send the Holy Spirit to work in all that should believe, to make the reproaching of it in others a principal effect of that religion which they profess. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His.